special guest speaker that I have deliberately brought to you guys today because I heard my dear friend give this message last month in Washington, D.C. I went right up to him and I said, listen, I want the church at Calvary to hear this. And so for those of you who did not go with us on the God and American Heritage Tour, Dr. Kenan Cureton led that amazing tour. He's a great brother, not only, of course, obviously in the Lord, but his love for this nation, his love for history. But Dr. Kenan has a PhD from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's also had additional education at the University of Texas at Arlington. Also continued his PhD studies in Europe at the University of London, Sweden. And he has served as a pastor for nearly 20 years. His great passion, and this is probably the reason why I love him so much, is the Jesus that's in him comes out regarding his great passion for the biblical and historical roots for America's pastors to know their great heritage, not only in the Word of God, but in this nation's founding. Kenan's heart is to get Christians engaged, and specifically pastors engaged, in the civil arena. He has spoken extensively here and throughout America. He's authored a 13-week video-driven curriculum entitled The Soul of America, Rediscovering Our Nation's Christian Heritage and Heroes. He is also the creator of the I Vote Values campaign that commenced in 2004 that swept the United States. It's awesome to see what God has done with that. He's also served with Dr. Richard Land of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Kenan Cureton is not only a dear friend of mine, I can honestly tell you, this is terrible, terribly sad to say, but on one hand and half of that hand, I can tell you right now that I love this man enough to entrust this church on a heritage tour, as Kenan was so faithful to do with many of you, but to share this pulpit with him today, and to just tell you guys that he is an inspiration to me. I come back home from Washington, D.C., where he serves at the Family Research Council, and I get to stand on Kenan's shoulders and shoot my mouth off with all the hard work that he's done. He makes me look good. He's a great source for me in a lot of ways. Prayer, encouragement, obviously information, great information in history that you'll hear about today, all biblically founded, of course. But I love this guy, and so give him a warm Calvary Chapel greeting this morning, Dr. Kenan Cureton. Have some fun.
Thank you. Love you,
brother.
Love you.
Love you.
Appreciate it. Good morning, church. It is good to be in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, again with you for your Citizenship Sunday. And I really appreciate Gina Gleason and the Watchman Ministry. I hope you've had a chance to visit the tables outside, to register to vote, get informed, and get in the fight. That's what the Family Research Council is all about, really. We were basically a D.C. spinoff of Focus on the Family, founded in 1983 by Dr. James Dobson, to defend faith, family, and freedom in our nation's capital. And it is a joy to serve as the Vice President for Church Ministries there with the Family Research Council. Basically, it's my honor to serve pastors and churches just like your pastor and your church all across America. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of good pastors out there. And there are a handful of great pastors out there. But then there's another level, okay? And that's where your pastor is. Amen. It's true. It really is true. I want to tell you, that when I go and visit with pastors and they don't have a clue as to what I'm doing and what we're about, FRC and all that, I'm talking about Pastor Jack. I'm telling them about Pastor Jack. I'm telling them about Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. I'm telling them about what you guys are doing. You are on the lead edge of the fight, and it's my privilege and my honor to stand in this place and preach to you, because I want to tell you, I'd rather be fighting side by side in the trenches with Pastor Jack Hibbs than anybody else I know of. He is awesome. He is. He's a true watchman on the wall, and he is a warrior for God. You are privileged to have him as a pastor. So I'm in Ephesians chapter 6. Would you turn there with me in your Bibles today? Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read beginning in verse 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture for you today, I hope. And I would ask you, if you would, to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this powerful word from your word today. This encouragement to take a stand in the evil day. And Lord, certainly as we stand here today, it is an evil day. When we think about all that is going on in our culture, in our government, all that is going on in the society around us, we see a bunch of evil going on. And so, Father, we pray that you would enable us to put on the armor, put each piece on with prayer, and to take a bold stand for righteousness and justice, to be that salt and to be that light in our nation today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we gather here today, it comes as no surprise that America is engaged in a war. Yes, we are in a physical war against Islamo-fascist terrorism, against a very determined enemy. But we are also engaged in a spiritual war against Satan. And there is no substitute for victory on either of those two fronts. Would you agree? I want to tell you that the battle lines are basically these. Think about it. This is a war, this spiritual war, is a war between light and darkness. It is a war between good and evil. It is a war between the God-given right to human life and the culture of death. It is a war between the biblical definition of marriage and the family and the radical homosexual agenda. It is a war between our First Amendment freedom to express our faith in public without fear and the secular fundamentalist agenda to eradicate God from government and every sphere of society. Psalm 11:3 asks a critical question. It asks this question: when the foundations are being destroyed, what shall the righteous do? That is a question for you, and it is a question for me today. What shall we do? Well, I'll tell you what we can do, what we should do, what we must do, and that is follow the admonition of the Apostle Paul and put on the whole armor of God and take a bold stand in this evil day. That's what we need to do. I want to tell you, church, we are not here to go along, to get along, to coast into heaven on our backsides while this nation is hurtling toward hell. No, we are here for the same reason that Jesus Christ came. 1 John 3:8 tells us, and that is to destroy the works of the devil. Say that with me. To destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. That's why you're here if you're a follower of His. Paul put it this way: put on the whole armor of God, stand your ground in this evil day. So the Church of Jesus Christ is not a retirement center for a bunch of slackers. The Church of Jesus Christ is a recruiting center for the army of the living God. And in this war for the soul of our nation, there will be a winner and there will be a loser. And to the victor goes the prize of our children and the future of our nation. So it is a fight that we dare not lose. Amen? Amen. I want to tell you that sadly, the times are desperate, but the church is not. We're at war, and some of our folks are in the Secret Service. Some of our folks are just plain AWOL. Some of our folks, I think, are double agents. You can't tell which side they're on. I want to tell you, though, you cannot go along and get along and please everybody. It is biblically impossible. You cannot do that. You can't be all things to all people. Reminds me of the story of a 40-year-old bachelor. He was waiting around for the perfect woman. And as good fortune would have it, he was on a business flight one day. Good fortune would have it, the most beautiful creature he'd ever laid his eyes on came down the aisle of the plane, and as good fortune would have it, she sat down right next to him. And as the kids would say, she was hot. I mean, she was drop-dead gorgeous. She didn't have a ring on this finger, and she was available. And he said to her, "What kind of a man is a beautiful lady like you looking for?" And she brushed a long blonde hair away from her beautiful green eyes, and she began to describe what kind of man she was looking for. She said, "Well, it's kind of a combination." She said, I really kind of like American Indian men because some of those guys are tall, dark, and handsome. And she said, but I also like Jewish men because some of those guys are intelligent and wealthy. She said, but you know, I kind of like a country boy. You know, the kind of guy that drives a pickup truck, you know, 4x4, you know, gun rack in the back and a coon dog. You know, I kind of like a country boy too. So it's kind of a combination. I'm looking for a combination. And she said, and by the way, I didn't catch your name. And he said, My name is Geronimo Goldberg, but my friends call me Bubba. You probably heard that one before, but in the world of romance, you might can be all things to all people, but I want to tell you, in spiritual warfare, you are either sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ or you're aiding and abetting the enemy. Amen? I mean, that's really the truth of the matter. So you got to figure out, who am I going to offend? I'm either going to offend my Lord Jesus, who gave his life for me on Calvary's cross, or I'm going to offend a world that is going to be constantly in enmity with me. You've got to figure out which side you're on. Have you taken a side? True story, in the Civil War, there was a guy that was found with the blue coat of the North and the gray pants of the South, and yes, he was shot both in the front and in the back. Okay, so you've got to take a side and take a stand. Don't miss the spiritual dimension of this passage. Look at this. Don't miss the spiritual dimension of the battle that we are engaged in. Paul says, take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. But what's it against? It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I believe this speaks directly to the battle that we are engaged in America. I mean, who do you think is ultimately behind all this stuff? Who is ultimately behind the efforts to snuff out human life through abortion and embryonic stem cell research? Who is ultimately behind the efforts to redefine marriage in society today? Who is ultimately behind the effort to eradicate God from government and the public arena? Who's behind that? I don't know about you, but I can see the smug smirk. I can hear the sinister snarl. I can smell the sulfurous smoke of the evil one himself. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the demonic forces of the evil one himself. That's who's behind all that. I mean, I want to tell you that the enemy really is not the deluded, poor deluded souls who are advancing the agenda for the evil one. Those folks aren't the enemy. Listen, they're simply pawns in the hands of their malevolent master. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this age has blinded their minds so that they can't see the gospel and be set free. That's what they need. They need the love of Christ. They need the gospel. They're really not the enemy. The true enemy really is Satan himself. And so the fight that we're in, it's not really just a political battle. It manifests that way. It's not just a cultural battle. It manifests that way. At its heart, at its root, at its foundation, it is a spiritual battle. We are up against the organized, mobilized, demonized forces of hell itself. And the Family Research Council, we're on the front lines of that fight with you. Our mission is to defend and advance faith, family, and freedom. But now Satan's mission, you read about it there in John 10:10. His mission is to steal, kill, and to destroy. He wants to steal our faith. He wants to kill our families. He wants to destroy our freedom. That's why Paul says, take a stand in the evil day. Listen, the evil day is not coming to America, friend. The evil day is here. Now is the evil day. Now, what should we stand for in this evil day? Well, first of all, take a stand for the faith. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Paul gave us the example to fight the good fight for the faith. Now, as you do, first of all, take a stand for the Word of God. When you're taking a stand for your faith, this is the basic element, right? Take a stand for the Word of God. I hold in my hand the most powerful weapon other than prayer that God has given to the church, the eternal, unchanging, inerrant Word of God. It has been confiscated. It has been blacklisted. It has been burned by the Caesars and the Stalins and the Hitlers of this world, only to rise out of the ashes to become the sword of the living God, cutting down the arguments of the atheists and the agnostics and the neo-pagans. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Take a stand for the Word of God. And I want to tell you that this Bible provides the basis for the America that you love. When you go back and you study Columbus, he thought he was fulfilling Psalm 19:4 in the discovery of the Americas. He said, there is no question but that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Scriptures. The pilgrims who said they came here for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, they came here and they were named, really, based on Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and they were looking for a better country and a city whose builder and maker is God Himself. Puritan leader John Winthrop quoted Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he spoke of establishing that shining city on a hill. And the Bible formed the basis for education, public education in America. You know, the very first college that was formed in America was Harvard. And Harvard was named, eventually it was named, it was first started out without this name, Harvard, but it was named after the Reverend John Harvard. He was a pastor, and it was formed for the very purpose of educating the ministers. It was a seminary. Now it's one of the leading voices for everything against God. Go figure that one. For 200 years in America, you're looking at the New England primer there. For 200 years in America, this book, along with the Bible, was the textbook for elementary education. Powerful little 3x4 book, jam-packed with biblical truth, scriptural rhyming alphabet. You see some of it there. In Adam's fall, we send all, based on the Bible. Thy life to mend, the letter B. This book, the Bible, attend. Look at the letter J. Job feels the rod and blesses God. In the next one, you can see that Peter denies his Lord and cries. The letter R, Rachel doth mourn for her firstborn. Letter S, Samuel anoints whom God appoints. And on we can go. The Bible is the foundation for education in America. And then you move on to government in America. Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, 1639. Very first constitution in America. It's why Connecticut is called the Constitution State. And it was based on Reverend Thomas Hooker's sermon out of Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 13. Choose some wise and understanding and respected men from each of your tribes, and then I will set them over you. Speaking of some wise and understanding and respected men, George Washington, general and commander in chief of the Continental Army, wrote the 13 governors when he was resigning his commission. He says, I now make it my earnest prayer that God would have you in the state over which you preside in His holy protection. And finally, that He would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all, watch this, to do justice, to love mercy, and to mean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. He's quoting Micah 6:8, and he's referring to Jesus Christ as the example. If we want to be a happy nation, we need to follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. In fact, the founding fathers based the three branches of government on the truths found in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. The Lord is our judge, judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, the legislative branch. The Lord is our king, executive branch. It is he who will save us. And on I could go for a day. And if David Barton here, but were here, he'd do 2 days. On how the Word of God is the foundation for American life. It provides the basis for America. But I want to tell you, it is an evil day. Paul said it was an evil day, and we need to take a stand. It's an evil day right now. When the Bible has been largely removed from the classrooms of America's public schools. It's an evil day when a public school teacher can confiscate 2 middle school students' Bibles, throw them in the trash can, and call them garbage. That happened in America. It's an evil day when our kids are indoctrinated with godless evolution and led to worship Mother Earth in place of Father God. It's an evil day when biblical teaching is being ridiculed and contradicted in America's universities. It's an evil day when professors can mock Christian students for believing in creation, declaring that the Bible is, quote, a book of fables for the feeble-minded, unquote. It's an evil day when a California high school teacher can make fun of a Christian student that you all know, his name's Chad, and say that religion was invented, quote, when the first con man met the first fool, unquote. And yet George Washington said that religion and morality are the indispensable supports of American society. Hear me clearly. You cannot understand the beginnings of America, our form of government, our founding fathers, or our early laws apart from this book. You can't get it. And now that they've taken it out, the results are fairly obvious. You hear me clearly. I want to tell you that if America has a hope of a future, it is in the praying for the heaven-sent revival and in the preaching of the Word of the living God. That's the only hope that we have as a country. Consider our biblical heritage of civic engagement for just a moment. If you want to ask the question of why should I get involved? Well, Moses petitioned Pharaoh for the liberty of God's people. Nathan confronted King David in his sin. Elijah faced off against King Ahab for promoting idolatry. Isaiah condemned moral decay in the culture. Amos inveighed against the injustice in his society. John the Baptist pointed out Herod's adultery. Peter stood up to the Jewish leadership when they told him not to preach in the name of Jesus. He said, we must obey God rather than men. We are in line with these prophets and these pastors and these apostles of old who took a stand, and we need to stand up just like they did, stand for the faith before presidents and before governors, before senators and representatives, before justices and judges, before all who are in authority, and take a stand for this book, take a stand for the faith once delivered for the saints. Secondly, take a stand for the Son of God. Take a stand for Jesus. Why? Because there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Amen? He is the living water that can quench your thirst. He's the bread of life that can satisfy your hunger. He's the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He's the door into the place of safety and rest. He's the light of the world who can lead us out of darkness. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through Him. He's the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Glory, the bright and morning star. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we should defend Him and His honor and His glory. But it is an evil day when Hollywood portrays the Word of God as a fiction, treats the Christian faith as little more than a conspiracy theory with the Da Vinci Code and its follow-up movie, which I won't even name. It's an evil day when James Cameron of Titanic fame can claim, based on a debunked archaeological, discredited archaeological find, and claim we've got the bone box of Jesus. There wasn't any resurrection after all. It's an evil day when Jack Black of Year One fame, I used to like him in Nacho Libre, thought he was pretty funny. Crude, but funny. But then I found out that he played the role of Jesus. And he went on this scripture-twisting tirade to scold supporters of Proposition 8, you, traditional marriage between one man and one woman, and basically just took us to task and made fun of us. It's an evil day when Hollywood can make a movie called Hamlet 2 that features a derisive song called Rock Me Sexy Jesus. I just can't believe the depths at which these folks a few miles away from here will go. Hollywood, though, would not dare treat the Islamic faith with such mockery, right? I mean, they would not speak of Muhammad with such ridicule. There's no way they would do that. Why? Because they know that they would be buried with death threats and that they would become a target-rich environment for terrorist attack. Amen? I mean, they know that. But Christian bashing has become an art form in America today. Certainly in Hollywood. I mean, those who reject Christ dominate the entertainment industry and the mainstream media with their messaging. So here's the thing. You're mad about it, right? You don't like it, do you? I don't either. Well, here's what we need to do. We need to take the tape that's been put over our mouths. I don't know what's on your mouth, but something's on your mouth because you've not been saying anything. We need to take the tape off. We need to get up off our seats and our rear ends, and we need to say something about it. And that's biblical, folks, because Psalm 107 verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Can you say it with me? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's you. That's me. This nation needs to hear again the voice of the Church of Jesus Christ. This nation needs to hear the voice of Christian husbands and wives who have come together in a lifelong covenant of marriage. This nation needs to hear from Christian parents who are still teaching their kids right from wrong, of the value of a good hard day's work and loving their neighbor and their nation and their God and their country. This nation needs to hear from the Christians who are willing to share the priceless, precious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with every person, everywhere. Amen? This world needs to hear that voice again. And you are that voice. So take a stand for the Word of God. Take a stand for the Son of God. Take a stand for the faith. Secondly, I want to encourage you to join the Family Research Council. Join Pastor Jack in taking a stand for the family. Take a stand for the family. We need to stand for the family because as goes the family, so goes the nation. And the family, as God defines it, is under an all-out assault. As you take a stand for the family, first of all, take a stand for the youngest members of the human family, the unborn. Life is precious. Life is miraculous. Life is sacred. Created by a loving God who makes every human being unique. King David prayed, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God is the author and the artist of human life. And you know, I understood that up here, but I really didn't understand that down here until my wife and I found out that we were expecting our first child, Kristen. And we saw the first sonogram. I remember nervously sitting in there with Dr. Peden, our OBG doctor, and squirting on that stuff, you know, that jelly stuff, and moving that sonogram thing around, and then getting a picture and hearing a heartbeat, and wow, that's a life. And then later on, getting a chance to feel my daughter kick and flip in Pat's womb and just being amazed and astounded that God was doing a miracle right there. And we were thinking, with as big as she was kicking, we thought, man, she's either going to be a world-class gymnast or one killer kickboxer. I didn't know. But that's when this thing about human life became real and personal to me. I mean, I couldn't even think about saying, you know, we're having a fetus. No, we are having a baby. Life made in the image of God is a fundamental human right. It ought not be above the pay grade of any president to answer that question straight up. According to the Declaration of Independence, all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And what's the first one? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The order's significant. Life is the first God-given right of every human being. If you don't have life, you certainly can't have liberty, and you certainly can't pursue happiness. But in America today, we flipped it on its head, right? I mean, we pursue personal gratification at any cost. We claim it's my free choice, my liberty, and so therefore life comes in the distant third. It's a little wonder that we have what we have today. And so, folks, it's an evil day. It's an evil day when a preborn human embryo is considered a disposable science project and not a precious gift from God. It's an evil day when the president follows the lead of both houses of Congress to take your tax dollars to fund the murder of the innocent in the name of scientific research. When adult stem cells are perfectly fine, they work without killing a baby. It's an evil day when others are trying to create human-animal hybrids in the pursuit of what is falsely called knowledge, says Paul. I want to tell you that Hitler's mad scientists would have applauded our so-called progress today. It's an evil day when one baby is aborted every 24 seconds. A 9/11 attack, 3,000 die every day in America. 1.3 million babies die a year in the abortion mills in America. And now we have murdered over 50 million babies. I want to tell you, it is the American Holocaust. So the evil day is not coming to America, people. The evil day is here, right now. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. But it's an evil day when we're still giving $300 million of our tax dollars to support Planned Parenthood, an abortion provider that was a vision of a racist, and it's willing to take blood money from racists specifically to abort African-American babies, predominantly. It is nothing more than black genocide, and the Church of Jesus Christ needs to rise up and stand up and speak up and demand that our government cut funding for Planned Parenthood right now. Take a stand for the youngest member of the family, the unborn. Take a stand for marriage between one man and one woman. Marriage is essential. It's fundamental. The family is the basic building block of society, the first institution created by God. In both Old Testament and New, one man and one woman in a marriage covenant relationship for life is a divine pattern. But again, that's something that I understood up here, but I really didn't understand down here until that day. That day when I was in the church and came out with the pastors and my groomsmen and the bridesmaids. And was there. We came out because of the preacher. He didn't watch the schedule very closely, so we came out two songs early. So I was kind of standing there saying, oh, wow, all these people are watching me. But then it happened. The doors in the back opened. And I saw what looked like an angel in white come down the aisle, and we said our vows to one another. We pledged our love and our lives to one another. And when we went out the doors, the photographer captured a picture. It was very telling. We both knew what we had done. She was crying, I was smiling. But seriously, that moment, I'll never forget, over 23 years ago now, March the 1st, 1986. I remember that like it was yesterday. I mean, it was a beautiful moment where we were able to pledge our love and our lives together. Marriage between a man and a woman, when it follows God's design, it is a thing of beauty, and it's good for everybody. It's good for the kids. It's good for the men and the women in the relationship. It's good for the community. It's the basis of our society, the foundation of our nation. But I want to tell you that when this God-given pattern is undermined and redefined, the whole superstructure of society becomes unstable. And any deviation from God's design invites disaster. And that's exactly what we're trying to do all over America now. I mean, it's an evil day when homosexual activists and their allies are seeking to redefine marriage and thus destroy it altogether. It's an evil day when state supreme courts, like yours did last year, and others are ruling, overturning the will of the people to create something that the Bible says it is an abomination, to celebrate sodomy and call it marriage. It's an evil day when state legislatures now are beginning to vote for same-sex marriages and tell you that it is legitimate and it is an issue of equality. It's an evil day when you see men kissing men and women kissing women for the cameras after their bogus ceremonies. And they're not only demanding recognition in the law, and they're demanding it of the church. It's an evil day when homosexual anarchist group called Bash Back can invade Mount Hope Church in Lansing, Michigan, and disrupt worship and throw their flyers all over the platform, force them to watch two women kiss at the podium, the pulpit, and then shout out that Jesus was a homo. It's an evil day when supporters of traditional marriage here in California have had your tires slashed and your cars keyed and your windows smashed and church buildings defaced all up and down this state. Hear me clearly. Homosexual activists will not stop at recognition. Their aim is intimidation, and their ultimate goal is domination. That's why they want to indoctrinate our kids. It's an evil day when a New England elementary school, where it is legal, by the way, can invite a transvestite into a first grade class to explain his operation. It's an evil day when another Massachusetts school assigns grade school kids gay roles to play in a school skit. Two girls were to hold hands and pretend to be lesbians. Another little boy's line was, quote, "It's natural to be attracted to the same sex." All these are footnoted. It really happened. It's an evil day when a Lexington, Massachusetts school can subject their second graders to a book called King and King when the story ends, two princes come together, marrying, living happily ever after, and kissing on the last page. It was read to seven-year-olds. Come on! It's an evil day when first graders in a San Francisco charter school took a field trip to City Hall, you probably heard about this, to celebrate the marriage of their lesbian teacher, complete with tossing rose petals on the couple. And the director said this, it was telling. It really is what we call a teachable moment, no joke. The strategy of the homosexual activists and their allies is obvious. Writing in the leading homosexual magazine, The Advocate, lesbian author Patricia Nell Warren said this, "It is the first fact of civilization. Whoever captures the kids owns the future." And you know what? She's dead right. Hear me. This sort of thing will eventually sweep the nation and ruin our children unless we take a stand for righteousness, unless we take a stand for morality, unless we take a stand for the family. Stand for the faith. Stand for the family. Thirdly, finally, stand for your freedom. Stand for freedom. Galatians 5:1 says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom truly is a gift from God. Words engraved on Jefferson's memorial reflect that truth. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty at the same time. And freedom is foundational to who we are as a people. Amen? It's a part of the American's DNA, right? Liberty, freedom, that's who we are. That's what we're all about. But I don't need to remind any of you that freedom is not free. Do you agree with that? Freedom's costly. Freedom only comes at a great price. Freedom demands sacrifice. Our spiritual freedom that Paul refers to here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 that we referred to a moment ago cost God the very life of His Son on the cross to set us free from sin. That's where our freedom comes from. It only came at great price. Freedom is costly, but that's not only true spiritually, it is true nationally. The cost of freedom is great, and the fight for freedom is never over. We must fight to win it and fight to keep it. And that fight we have been in for over 200 years. And that is why we wish we should never fail. We should always, always honor the brave and intrepid souls who serve in our military and never let their sacrifices be in vain. Amen. Amen. Father Dennis Edward O'Brien, Marine Corps Sergeant, gives us the right perspective on this. It is the soldier, not the reporter, who's given us the freedom of press. It is the soldier, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It is the soldier, not the campus organizer, who gives us the freedom to demonstrate. It is the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves beneath the flag, and whose coffin is draped by the flag, who allows the protester to burn that flag. Just survey our rich heritage and history for just a moment of freedom. From the Minutemen who bravely stood there on Lexington Green, outmanned and outgunned by the British, to those brave souls who stood there at Concord Bridge, pastor and people together fighting and winning our first victory, to General Washington and his ill-clad men enduring the harsh winter at Valley Forge, to the rocket's red glare over Fort McHenry in the War of 1812, to the blood-soaked fields around Gettysburg where brother fought against brother, to the doughboys in the trenches facing the sniper fire and mustard gas of World War I, to the thousands of soldiers who died at Pearl Harbor, to the soldiers who stormed the beaches of Normandy on D-Day, to the airmen who went on bombing raids over Tokyo, some ditching their planes in the sea or in China, to the Marines who fought on the shores of Iwo Jima and those who fought on the frigid hills of Korea and the jungles of Vietnam, the rugged mountains of Afghanistan and the deserts of Iraq. These patriots have secured our liberty at a very high price. Just view the rows of crosses, the rows of crosses at Arlington Cemetery. That majestic place of rest for these heroes. Just view the cemeteries of the American servicemen all over this world, graveyards throughout Europe, France, other countries. Consider the forgotten bodies of our heroes who lie where they fell, the buried in the waters of the seven seas where they gave their all, not only for you and for me, but for the freedom of other nations and other peoples. And we should always remember that these brave souls bought and paid for our freedom. And as the Lord Jesus put it, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends, or in our case, his country. I want to tell you, because of God's blessing and because of the sacrifices of our military, no other nation enjoys the freedoms that America enjoys today. Would you agree with that? Amen. But I want to tell you that our freedom is under fire in America today, because I want to tell you, if you value faith and if you value family, you may not be allowed to enjoy your freedom much longer. It's an evil day when a Christian couple runs a photography business over in New Mexico, denies a same-sex couple, they want their ceremony filmed. They deny doing that. They get sued by these lesbians, and they end up having to cough up about $6,500 in fines from the state attorney's fees. It's an evil day when an administrator at the University of Toledo is suspended for stating in a guest column in a local newspaper that choosing homosexual behavior is totally different from being black or being handicapped. It's an evil day when doctors with religious objections to lesbian households are under court order nonetheless here in California. that they need to assist the lesbian women in artificially conceiving a child. Doctors are soon going to have to choose, either cow to the abortionists and the gay agenda, or just go out of business or go to jail. I mean, they're going to have to pick one way or the other. It's an evil day when a Methodist camp in New Jersey can lose its 501c3 tax status, just like this church has, lose its tax status for refusing to allow two lesbians to have a same-sex ceremony on the property. It's an evil day when the U.S. House of Representatives, Senate's getting ready to do it, has already passed a hate crimes law that basically will elevate the sinful sexual lifestyle choice of 3% of the population to become on the level of a civil right. Ignoring the fact that if this becomes law, those who peacefully and out of conscience oppose homosexuality will eventually be silenced or threatened with prosecution. Don't think so? Ask the churches up in Canada. Ask the churches over in Britain. Ask Åke Green over in Sweden. If that is not the case, it's true. I want to tell you, when hate crimes passes, it's only against violent acts now, but it'll eventually be against speech. So if you get up in a pulpit like this and preach that homosexuality is a sin, then you're going to get thrown in jail. And I'm sure that Pastor Jack, that's where he'll be. I'll be right there with him. We'll share a cell. It'll be cool. But I want to tell you, that's coming, because it is an evil day, and this is advancing. But it's an evil day when members of this church, I heard about it just this week, and other churches can't even hand out Bibles and tracts in an American city, Dearborn, Michigan. They can have the call to prayer. God is great, and Allah is great, and Muhammad is His prophet. They can have it five times a day, but you can't have a group of Christians during an Arab festival handing out Bibles and Christian tracts without being harassed and detained. That's happening here in America. I want to tell you, if we don't use our freedom to defend our freedom, we're going to lose our freedom, folks. I say again, the evil day is not coming to America. The evil day is here, and we are engaged in a great spiritual war with the forces of evil that have been directed by the Prince of Darkness himself. And I want to tell you that the price is too high, and the cost is too great, and the consequences are too enormous to sit here and let it happen. We must take a stand. Amen? We need to be on the front lines. We need to be Christ's soldiers who not only get on our knees and pray for His kingdom to come on this earth as it is in heaven, but then we need to get up on our hind feet and we need to make it happen by fighting for it, by taking a bold stand. But we've got to answer the call. I want to take you back to March 20, 1775. The Second Virginia Convention had convened in St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, to get out from under the watchful eye of the loyalist governor. They were after these guys. They didn't want them to meet, saw them as dangerous. They had assembled to consider some of the weighty matters concerning tyranny and the oppression of the King of England. And there were some interesting and very important people there that day. First of all, George Washington was there. We know him as the sword of the Revolution. Thomas Jefferson was there. We think of him as the pen of the Revolution. Wrote the Declaration of Independence. But there was also a 39-year-old delegate from Hanover County who became known as the tongue of the Revolution, who took his seat in the third pew of St. John's Church. And he listened. He listened as they babbled on. He listened as some said, you know what, we need to negotiate more. We need to just have conversation with the king and his people. We need to talk more. I mean, if we would just get in better dialogue with the king, maybe he would back off of us and treat us nice. Well, this delegate wasn't having any of that argument, because he knew where that was going. It wasn't going anywhere, and they had experienced this oppression for quite some time. And so he remembered what a patriot pastor by the name of Samuel Davies had preached to the Hanover Military Academy years earlier in a sermon entitled The Curse of Cowardice from Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10. This pastor of his, Samuel Davies, had preached this bold sermon, and with the echoes of that sermon and many others echoing down the halls of his memory, the delegate from Hanover County rose from his pew to address the wavering assembly of Virginians. A Baptist preacher who was there said that there was an unearthly fire in his eyes and a great passion in his voice. And here's some of what he said that day. "Mr. President, it is natural to man to indulge in the illusions of hope. But let us not deceive ourselves, sir. If we wish to be free, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or next year? Will it be when we're totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction until our enemies have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. The millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destiny of nations, who will raise up our friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant and the active and to the brave. Besides, sir, there is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. And let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. But there is no peace. The war has actually begun. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear and peace so sweet to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And when Patrick Henry finished his passionate speech, the call rang out, "To arms! To arms!" And within a month, the revolution was born. I want to tell you, people of Chino Hills, now is the time for another revolution in America. This is the time for another revolution. Not a physical revolution, but a spiritual revolution, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not muskets and bayonets and cannon. The weapons of our warfare are a breastplate of righteousness and a shield of faith and a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So in the name of the Almighty God and for the sake of the Lord Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I challenge you this day to renew your commitment to fight for faith, family, and freedom. The forces of evil are surging all around us. They believe that they have this nation won. They believe it belongs to them. Let's rise up and stand up and speak up. Never give up, let up, or shut up until they take us out or He takes us up. Let's put on the whole armor of God. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Let's take a bold stand for holiness without which no man can see the Lord. Let's stand for righteousness and justice, which are the foundation of God's throne. Let's stand together for faith that was once delivered for the saints. Let's stand for the family that is the foundation of a healthy society. Let's stand for freedom for which Christ has set us free. Let's stand up under the blood-stained banner of the cross of Jesus Christ and march together as one. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed.
We'll close here in a moment. The worship team is going to come out. Listen, as he speaks about freedom and liberty today, maybe you've come in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ personally. You don't know the freedom that you can enjoy. What are you going to do in the slavery and the tyranny and the bondage that our sins, your sins, my sins, have wrapped us up and chained us with? Christ sets us free. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally today, you can change that now. At the end of this song, my friend, you come forward. If it's for prayer, come forward. If it's to say, I want to know more about Jesus, you come forward. If it's to receive Christ, that is to welcome Him into your life, to have the forgiveness of sins, and to know that you're going to go to heaven, not based on your own performance, but based on Christ's merits completely. That Jesus loves you, that God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son, says the Bible. That if you would trust in Him, believe in Him, you would have everlasting life. Make that decision today. And I tell you, for those of us who are Christians, those of us who are Americans, know your history, know your foundations. It's an awesome thing to be residing in a country that you can take up the Word of God, the Bible, and the history of this nation and how they mesh together. We're a very privileged people. Let's defend those rights. Let's defend those freedoms. Let's close in the song of worship. We'll see you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock right here. God bless you.